Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning to you, and welcome to Bible Center. I love that song. The message of that song, it just reminds us, even as we get into the busyness of the Christmas season, that when we gather in this place, it's not an event. We didn't come to just hear a kids' choir, but we came to meet the Savior of the world. That he's here and that he's actually pursuing you. You see, you might have thought this morning that you came here because someone invited you. You know, you might have thought that you came here because your kid was going to be singing on stage. You might have thought that you came here because it was a good thing to do on a Sunday morning, but you may not realize that you're here because that Savior is pursuing you. He's after your heart. And this Christmas, what we want to do is we want to move through the clutter. We want to separate the clutter from all of the other stuff and the noise of the season, and we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus for all that he is and for all that he's doing right now in our lives and our world. We want to see him. We want to behold the King of the universe. And so we gather in this place this morning, not just for an event, but we gather to behold the King. To behold the King. So I'm going to invite you to Colossians chapter 1 as we begin this sermon series. It's going to be 3 weeks starting today, where we're going to look at beholding the King. And then we'll finish that up on Christmas Eve as we gather together on December 24th in just a few weeks. So we're going to begin this morning in Colossians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Colossians 1. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have an app on your phone for the Bible app, there is a Bible app that you can find in the App Store that actually is easier to find the books of the Bible in, because you just click on the name of the book of the Bible and it'll take you right there. So if you don't have that on your phone, I'd encourage you to grab that, download it. Even right now you can do that so that you can see God's word in your hands. It'll also be on the screen for us this morning. I'm excited to jump in to this. You know, as you head into the Christmas season, most likely you've had some times in your life where you were anticipating a certain Christmas. And maybe you were anticipating that certain Christmas because there was a particular gift that you were really, really excited, and you thought that that Christmas was the Christmas you were going to get it. Maybe you'd spent multiple Christmases asking for this, you know, and it was, you're like, I've worn my parents down and they're finally going to get it for me. Or maybe it was that first Christmas and whatever it was had just come out and it was like, that was the rage and you had this feeling that your parents loved you a lot and so they were going to get you this gift. Or maybe you were let down and you never got that gift, but you had this thing in your mind that you thought was going to make Christmas amazing, spectacular, successful. This was going to be the best Christmas ever. When I was a kid, there was one particular Christmas not long after the Nintendo gaming system came out for the first time. I don't want to ask you to raise your hands if you were around in those days. Some of you are like, I'm in. I'm going to admit it anyway. But the Nintendo gaming system came out for the first time. I had an Atari, which I'm not really even sure how you play Atari games still, but we had an Atari. But Nintendo came out, and this was going to be life-changing. You don't understand. This was going to change my life if I got this Nintendo. I would be able to spend my days battling the world in Contra, conquering it. I had the code and everything. Had the code. I would be able to spend my days in my living room shooting ducks from anywhere in the living room. I could shoot ducks. And if I got it my way, it was possible that I could beat Mike Tyson if I got a Nintendo. Life-changing. Mom, you don't understand. This is going to change my life. I need this. This is not even just a want. This is a need. Mom, I'll do anything you want me to do for the rest of my life if you give me a Nintendo. This is it. This is what I want. Right? You feel me? Yeah? We've been there. We've done that. The gift. The thing that was going to change our life, that was going to make everything better, that was going to make that Christmas the best thing ever. And so you arrive at Christmas morning, and you get up, and it's not really can be classified morning yet. It's still night. But you get up anyway because you're going to call it Christmas morning, and you drag your parents out of their bed. It's probably like 3:30, something like that. You walk out into the living room. You're so excited. The tree is there. It's glowing, and there's all the presents underneath the tree, and you're so excited about what's going to happen. And so you start opening the presents one by one, and you open the first one, and you're like, not a Nintendo. That sucks. You know, because you got to go through the ones that you need as a present, right? That's the way it goes. You open the second one, not a Nintendo. That's underwear. Not doing that, okay. And so you're ripping the paper, and the room starts to get filled with piles of stuff. You know, there's all the wrapping paper over here, and the boxes over here, and your sister's pile is here, and your brother's pile is here, and your pile is here, and your parents' pile. And you're starting to wade through it, and it's like, it's not there, it's not there, it's not there. And then just like there's a beacon of light shining down from the heavens on the last present under the tree. And it's almost like there's a choir of angels behind it, you know, singing about this present that is remaining for you. And you're hoping against hope that this is it. And you arrive at the last present. You begin ripping the paper off, and you see the words that are going to change your life for the rest of your life. It says Nintendo on the box. Everything is good. All is right in the world. I can beat Mike Tyson. Right? You've been there. We've all been there. We've all had those moments where that gift we thought was going to be the one that was going to make Christmas good forever. And then the next year comes, and the next year comes, and the next year comes, and there's this expectation that we've got to meet this expectation. And in some ways, we've got to surpass this expectation. If you're a parent, you feel that expectation on you that, you know, I got to beat last Christmas. We've got to have the experience. We've got to go through the memories. We've got to make sure that Christmas is special for our family. If you're a kid, it's the I'm fighting disappointment because I didn't get that thing that I wanted. And it's this expectation around Christmas as we arrive in this season. It sets us up to evaluate Christmas, whether it was good or not. When we get to January and we look back, one of the questions that we ask each other, did you have a good Christmas? And what do we mean by that? Did it meet your expectations? Did it fill whatever it needed to fill? Did you have the experience that you needed to have? What if I told you that there was a way to always have an amazing Christmas? Consistent, year after year after year. That there's a gift that stands out above all of those other gifts that really did have an angel choir and a beacon of light shining behind it. And that it's yours. You don't have to beg for it. It's actually after you, pursuing you, seeking after you. And it can give your life more purpose and more meaning than you ever thought you could have. That it helps you have confidence in hard times. And it gives you deeper hope that things will not always be this way. That's what we're talking about when we say we want to this Christmas to see Jesus. He is that gift. He's that gift. He is the one. He is the hope. He is the promise. And so what we're hoping, what we're praying for this year as a church is as we go through this journey together through December together, that all the clutter starts to fade to the side. All the stuff, the pursuit of these things that we put into our life as we go through this season, they start to fade to the side as we behold the King, as we see Jesus for who he is. So this morning we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul here introduces us to this Jesus through a hymn. And we start to find out some things about who he is and what he's done and what he's like and the character of God and why that matters in our life as we read in Colossians chapter 1. So let's pick it up in verse 15 and we'll read through verse 20. It says this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're going to see three things about the character of God this morning as we see Jesus. The first thing is that Jesus reveals the control of God. Jesus reveals the control of God. And as we go through these things, you're going to see this word stand out in all three passages that we're going to look at, the word firstborn. You're going to find some unique things about this concept of firstborn that's used to describe Jesus as we go through the New Testament. It's used about five times in the New Testament to describe Jesus. We're going to look at three of those because a couple of those are duplicate uses. They have kind of the same meaning. We're going to see how firstborn applies to Christ in three unique ways that impact Christmas, that impact our life forever. So the first thing is that Jesus reveals the control of God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. Look at verse 15. It says, Paul says, he is the image. The word there in the Greek is the word we use for icon. He is the image of the invisible God. It's how we see God. Jesus is how we see God. You could say that Jesus is God made visible. The firstborn over all creation. So that word firstborn in your Bible or in your notes, underline that word firstborn or write that word firstborn out. And right next to it, the word preeminent or supreme, either one, if you can't spell preeminent. Preeminent, I think, is P-R-E-eminent is how you spell that. Okay, so preeminent. So firstborn in this case means preeminent or supreme or superior. In charge, it has an authority to it. And the key phrase here, so again, if you underline, if you mark in your Bible, you could bracket over all creation. Your translation, if you have the NASB or something like that, it might say of all creation. But that phrase is a unique phrase that comes out of the word for firstborn. It kind of is descriptive of what firstborn means. So it's an important phrase. Firstborn in the ancient world was not primarily about birth order, but it was about rank, inheritance, authority, supremacy. And in this case, this phrase of all creation or over all creation is best understood as subordination to. The way that it's written in the Greek is best understood as subordination to. So I actually like the way the CSB does this. They use the word over to help us in English understand that this is a subordinate relationship. Jesus is over all creation. You can think of it this way. Throughout the Bible, you might see the phrase King of Israel. Well, that means King over Israel, has authority over Israel, or Lord of the Sabbath, which would be the same concept, Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus had authority over the Sabbath. Why does that matter? Why am I spending time on the word over? And why does that matter in the context? Because it helps us understand that Jesus is God. It helps us understand that Jesus is God. Jesus was not just a man who came and lived and was sent by God, but Jesus is God. The firstborn over creation. He has supremacy. He has authority. He has preeminence In John, John says this way in John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, Jesus, who is himself God, is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has revealed him, God. So when we see Jesus, we are seeing God. No one has seen God the Father, but through Jesus we are seeing God. Through God the Son, we are seeing God because he is God. He's not just a representation of God. He's not just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good man who lived. He was God walking among us. Jesus is God made visible to us. Double down on that. Jesus is creator of the creation he is over. Look at verse 16. For everything was created by him, by Jesus. So this is a God-like attribute here as creator, and we see here that Jesus is creator. The visible and the invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things, and that means all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So we see that Jesus is God. John tells us that he is the visible representation of God, and then Paul goes on to tell us, not only is he the firstborn over all creation because he has the preeminence, but he also is the creator. He is the one who made everything. In fact, I have a personal belief, personal opinion as you interpret scripture. When you see humans interact with God, even in the Old Testament, as God came down and he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, that's Jesus. Jesus is God made visible to us. It's how we see who God is. It's how we see the character of God. It's God revealed to humans through Christ. Jesus is God. He's the initiator of creation. He's the agent of creation. He's the source of creation. He's the sustainer of creation. And his glory is the destination of creation. All things have been created through him and for him. You exist because Jesus made you. And you exist today, right now, in this moment, sitting in this room, because Jesus is sustaining you. It's the only reason you still have breath in your lungs. It's the only reason you still have the capacity to be in this time and space is because Jesus made you and he is sustaining you. By him, all things hold together. So we exist because of Jesus, because of who he is and what is he doing. And ultimately we exist to bring glory to him. All things have been created through him and for him. So as a created being made by Christ, your life brings glory to Jesus. As a created thing should bring glory to the one who has created it. And so we're made by him, we're sustained by him, and our life points to him as we walk this earth. So why does that matter? Because it says that you matter. You matter. Your story matters. Your life matters. What you do with your life matters. Your life has value. It has purpose. You mean something. Because the creator of the universe has seen fit to continue to sustain your life. To give you life in the first place and then to sustain it even today in an ongoing way. That's how much you matter to him. That's how much you matter to the one who made you. You're here because Jesus wants you to be here. You're here because Jesus wants you to be here. But as we look around our world, that might leave us with some questions, because if we stop at Jesus is in control, then we might have questions like, what in the world is he doing? Why are things so bad? Why is everything so broken? Why am I having to deal with all the things that I'm having to deal with? Why is there so much brokenness and divisiveness and pain in the life that we live? If Jesus is in control and Jesus is sustaining, then what's going on in the world? What is he doing? Why is he just sitting back and not doing anything? But that takes us to the second point. Jesus reveals the compassion of God. So not only does he reveal the control of God, he reveals the compassion of God. It's one thing to have a God who is just in control. It's an entirely different thing to see the character of God as in control, but also filled with compassion for the ones that he has made. So he reveals the compassion of God, our second firstborn. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead. Look at verse 18. Paul says he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So again, if you're circling in your Bibles, you're writing in your notes, the first thing you wrote there or circled was over. So he is over all creation. The second thing you need to see here in relation to firstborn is he is the beginning, the starting point. Of what? The starting point of something. He's the starting point of something. What is the starting point? He is the beginning, the firstborn starting point from the dead. So why does Christmas matter? Because Christmas is the time where Jesus left heaven and he came to earth to live as a man, to eventually grow up and die on the cross for us in our place and then rise again as the firstborn from the dead to conquer death on our behalf. And in this case, firstborn means that there's going to be a second and a third and a fourth. And so Jesus came at Christmas so that we could participate in the resurrection. That's our hope. So when he came as the firstborn from the dead, it paved the way for you and I now to follow. And we get a picture of how he's doing that as we go a little further. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He was the creator and he's also the restorer so that he might come to have first place in everything. Now catch this, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Again, that he is God. Doubling down on the fact that he is God, and look at what he's doing. And through him to reconcile everything to himself. Reconcile is just a word that means to put back together the thing that was broken. So you look around your life, you look around the world, you look at all the things that are broken in the world today. And then you see what Jesus is doing. He's reconciling all things to himself. And you catch glimpses of it if you look. And if you see the work that Christ is doing, you catch glimpses of it where things are being put back together. Those are the stories that grab us. Those are the stories that matter to us, where things that were broken are now made whole and they're put back together. Because that's the work that Jesus is doing. And through Jesus to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If you've never written the definition of peace down in your notes, write it down today. The word peace just means bringing wholeness to brokenness. Bringing wholeness to brokenness. And so Jesus is working, he's reconciling all things to himself. He's fixing those things that are broken by bringing wholeness into those places, by bringing wholeness into brokenness. So when you look at your life and you look at the brokenness that's going on in your life and around you, you can be assured that Jesus is working to bring wholeness out of the brokenness. Compassion isn't just this feeling where I feel bad for someone. Sometimes we think, you know, I care about someone, that just means I feel bad for them. Compassion biblically goes so much deeper than just I feel bad for them. It's actually entering into their pain to help lift them out. That's compassion. It's based on this Old Testament concept, the word hesed that we find in the Old Testament, which means compassion or mercy, but there's activity with it. It's not just this feeling that I have. There's an activity that follows it, and that's the revelation of God through Jesus. As we see Jesus and what Jesus is doing and how Jesus is living and how he came to earth on Christmas, that's the compassion of God showing up in Christ, God made visible through Jesus. He didn't just sympathize. He didn't just sit in heaven and go, man, it's tough down there. Whew, I hope they figure it out. No, he didn't just sympathize, he sacrificed. He didn't just understand, I really get it, what they're going through, I really get it. He didn't just understand, but he went on a rescue mission. He waded into the brokenness. That's Christmas. It's Jesus entering time and space in pursuit of you out of his compassion. So we see God's compassion for us, how much we matter to him. There's illustrations of this all over our world where people live lives that illustrate this compassion that God has for us. There was one, you might have seen the movie, it was called Hacksaw Ridge. It came out a few years ago. It was the story of a guy named Desmond Doss. He was a World War II medic. He signed up for the service because he wanted to serve, but he had a conviction that he couldn't carry a gun. So he tried to figure out what he could do, and so he became a medic. He felt like, you know, I'm going to serve by rescuing people. I'm going to serve by helping people. I'm going to serve by helping the wounded. And so he found himself on the mission to capture the island of Okinawa right outside of Japan. And this island had cliffs that were about 400 feet tall as you approached the island. And it was traps everywhere and bombs everywhere and snipers everywhere, and there was gunfire and grenades and all of that stuff. And eventually the U.S. Armed Forces were forced to retreat as night fell. But Doss didn't retreat. He stayed on the top of the cliff because his mission was rescue. Because he cared about those soldiers. And he could only rescue one at a time. But he rescued one at a time. And so he would go out into the middle of the battlefield and he would find a wounded soldier and he would drag that wounded soldier back to the edge of the cliff and the 400-foot drop. He would get him on a rope and he'd tie the rope around himself and he would lower them down the cliff one at a time. And when that soldier reached the bottom, he'd just breathe a prayer, God, let me save one more. And all night, he worked to rescue. And he would go get one, and he would bring him to the edge of the cliff, and 400 feet down, he would drop him on the rope. God, let me get one more. And he'd go back into the battlefield, edge of the cliff, lower him down. God, let me save one more. 75 soldiers were saved by Doss that night. He waded in to the brokenness. He waded into the depth of the woundedness. And he never lost sight of his mission to rescue, to bring peace where there's brokenness. Maybe you hear this morning and you think about your own life. You think about your past. You think, I'm not worth rescuing. I've got so much baggage in my life. I've got so much stuff. John, you don't know what I did. You don't know what I've done. I'm here because I'm just looking for something, but I'm not worthy of rescuing. You need to know that Jesus left heaven to come to earth for you. There is nothing in your past that can keep you from the love of Christ. He is pursuing you right now. And what you're feeling in your soul, what you're feeling in your heart, that's him. He's seeking you. He's after you. He wants to pull you out of that bondage and save you. That's why he came to earth. Maybe for some of you, this Christmas is gonna be tough. Because it's the first Christmas you're going to go through without a person who's been at your table for a long time. You've gone through some loss this season. And your thought is, John, I'm losing my hope. I can't see what he's doing. I can't see how this makes sense. Maybe this year is the year. Maybe you've heard a word from a doctor this year. And it's the first year that you're going to go through Christmas with that word hanging over your head. And you're thinking, John, I don't know. I can't see what he's doing. It's the brokenness that's overwhelming me. I can't see Jesus through it. Maybe there's something else. That's the piles of stuff that's blocking your view of the prize, of the gift. What you can be certain about, what you can be sure about, what you can know without a shadow of a doubt is that what Jesus is doing in the world is bringing wholeness to brokenness. That was the mission. That's why he left heaven, was to reconcile things, to put things back together. That's what he's working on. And so even in your life, if you can't see it right now, you can be assured that that's the mission. That's why he came. And how do we know? Christmas. Because Christmas is proof. He came to you when you could not come to him. The last firstborn we see in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus reveals the commitment of God. Jesus reveals the commitment of God to the pursuit of your soul. He is the firstborn to Mary. Luke 2:7, it says this, then she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son. In this case, it literally means firstborn son. And she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This is the stunning message of Christmas that sometimes we lose in the clutter. That the God of the universe, the Jesus who created us, who sustains us, the reason we exist, that gives us purpose, that allows our life to point to him, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from the dead, is now the firstborn of Mary. He entered into time and space with us, in pursuit of us. Genesis 3, Isaiah 7, Micah 7, 5, they all point to this moment where the Son arrives in flesh, that he puts on flesh to dwell in the creation that he has made. Christmas is proof that God keeps his promises. When you are losing hope, when you're looking at your circumstances, when you're looking at all this brokenness around you, Christmas is proof. It comes around once a year so that we have proof that God keeps his promises, that God is the God of hope, not the God of brokenness, that he's going to finish what he started, that peace is coming into the world. That was the proclamation, that brokenness will one day be over. It will have an end. That your story matters so much to this eternal God that he left heaven and was born as a baby, grew up and died on a cross and rose from the grave so that you could know him. You have hope in the darkest hour. Even if it doesn't make sense right now, the loss you experience is not the end. The expectations can melt away as you see the King, as you behold the King who is bringing peace to the world. It's crazy to think about it, but as Mary took that baby, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, she used the arms that he gave her and that he was sustaining to hold him. That's our King. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe this morning you haven't put your faith and your hope and your trust and your and your love in this Christ who has pursued you this way. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. Maybe you've heard it for a while and you've been on the fence and you're trying to wrestle with that. Can I invite you today to make today the day that you recognize that Jesus is your Savior, that He is for you, and that you just confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and then Paul tells us that you'll be saved. You'll be saved. You'll be restored. You'll be holy before God. No matter what your past is, no matter what you're dealing with right now, Jesus came for you. If that's you this morning, I'd love to pray for you. I just invite you to slip your hand up right where you are so I can pray for you. Just say, John, I want to have that strength to just confess that Jesus is Lord. I see that hand. I want to believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead and that He's pursuing me. That Christmas is about that pursuit. Anybody else? I want to make Jesus my Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to pray for you. God, I pray for those in the room right now that are considering this. I pray that you would just empower them in this moment to just confess to you, Jesus is Lord, with their mouth. And that you would give them the faith, the belief that you raised Christ from the dead for them. That they could know you, that their sins would be forgiven. That Christmas is the greatest hope mankind has ever seen. And I'll give you the glory for how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was you this morning, I'd love to talk to you. I'll be in the lobby as we close this morning, and I would love to talk to you about that. There's many of our staff that would enjoy doing that as well. As we prepare our hearts for communion, where we celebrate what Christ has done, I want to give you two things to pray over in this time. Let me give you a few minutes to do that. First thing, God, help me see Jesus as King this Christmas. God, help me see Jesus as King this Christmas. In the middle of all the stuff, help me see the King. And then the second one, God, help me have the mindset of rescue with others that Jesus has with me.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.